Hey, Zoe. And Keith and Abby. Why would they do that? You know, I've observed that when people get into conflict with each other, very often their family is drawn into it. And their family is supportive of whoever is part of their family, even when it's unreasonable, even when it's pretty clear that one party is at fault. Why would we do that? If you just observe on TV these trials, these major trials that we have, always behind each of the parties is family. Why do we continue to support our families in that way? Well, because family is important. Now, some would say, well, blood is thicker than water. Well, why? Why is blood thicker than water? Why do we continue to have this care and support? Oh, and by one other thing I want to comment, I want to make, because I asked June this morning how many family reunions she's having this summer. Just so you know, three. We have one. But we do all these things to be with family. So family is truly important to us. But I've been thinking about this for the last several weeks and questioning why. You know, if we look at the rest of the animal world, we see it is very rare for there to be continued support and care after an animal reaches maturity. There's very little pattern of families in the animal world, but not with humans. So there's something uniquely valuable, I believe, in families for humans. So this morning we want to talk about the value of families for humans. Trying to understand this, and I will tell you the best answer I can come up with, and the only one that makes any sense to me, is because God designed families. God decided families were important for humans. That a family relationship was the most proper way to provide environment to support our individual human lives, and to support society. He gave us families to provide that best environment, to provide the nurture and the support that we need. He has also given us roles as family members that we need to understand. And He's given us instructions as well as these roles on how we carry those roles out. They're not complicated. They're, in fact, simple. That doesn't mean they're easy, but they are simple. He didn't need to write a huge document that talked just about families. Now, He has given us a document, the Bible, that gives us a lot of guidance on how we live. And in that, though, there are scriptures that address the roles that we have as family members. So He's given us this set of instructions about how we are to live as our physical family. But you know, He's also given us another set of relationships, a spiritual family that is patterned very much like the physical family. So this morning we want to take a look at especially the physical family as we consider the value of families in our lives. God created the physical family as the first human institution that He made. In the beginning, we're told. We read about it in Genesis. But Christ then begins to teach about it in his discourse around marriage and the relationship that man and wife, man and woman have. He says in Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 4, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." And then Paul, in the Romans letter, in chapter 7, beginning at verse 2, says, "For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, while her husband is living, if she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined with another man." And then picking up again in Jesus' discourse on marriage in chapter 19 of Matthew, verse 9, he says, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery." Just these three short passages, I think, tell us an awful lot about the relationship and the design that God had for marriage. First, he designed it for life. It was his intent that a man and a woman would be married for life. That's unusual today. As someone mentioned earlier, it's unusual to see someone married for 60 years like Frank and Evelyn. But that's the way God intended it. That was the example he expected them to have and to be for us. He allowed for a breakup of that marriage, but only for divorce. For one cause, that being fornication, unfaithfulness of one spouse to the other. He did recognize that as a possibility, and he allowed for it, but he certainly didn't condone it or want it. So he set up marriage as a way to have families, man and woman, for life, with one exception possible. And he saw that as the ideal way then for to have the environment for children to be raised. We can see that he was disappointed in the way mankind was carrying that out in Genesis when he decided to destroy the earth, save for Noah and his sons. And in Genesis chapter 1, we see Genesis chapter 9 in verse 1, said, "God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and bless and fill the earth." So with those four families, he was able to replenish the earth. The earth was filled again with mankind, with the expectation that they would live in families. That was the nurturing environment in which God's will could be carried out and man could live together in happiness here and with each other. So God created this physical family as an arrangement to fill the earth and sustain it and to sustain His creation. But God didn't just stop there. He also created a spiritual family that He says mankind needs as well. And He offers Himself up as a loving Father. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are." I'm always moved when I read that verse to think that we can be called children of God. the Creator of all things, and He says, and such we are. We can have that relationship with God our Father. But He didn't stop there. He's provided for us an elder brother, one that has provided for our salvation. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 9, it says, but we do see Him who is made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. For both He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For which reason He is not ashamed to call us brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise. And again I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. We can look to Jesus Christ as our elder brother, providing for us salvation, to be part of that family, that spiritual family that He's given us. He also sent His Spirit that we could be born into this family, this spiritual family. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says, for I have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Adoptions of sons, where we can cry out to God the Father, that He is, in fact, our Father. He also revealed His Word to us that we could be born again. In James chapter 1 and verse 18 says, in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. A kind of first fruits among His creatures, the best. The last thing God created was man. And He wants man to be close to Him. And He wants man to be part of His family. He's provided for us to be able to do that. And He designed the church then to be an extended family for us. Those that we feel close to. He says, or Jesus said, in Mark chapter 10, beginning verse 29, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times more in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. What promises there are in that. That if we have to leave our physical family, we gain so much more. 100 times more, he says, in our spiritual family. Considering here that we can call each other brethren. We can be close to each other. Not only with this congregation here, but wherever we travel or wherever we go, those that are followers of Christ can be our brothers and our sisters. We can have that close relationship. And then he adds on top of that, eternal life. What more could we hope for? So, God has provided for us both physical families and a spiritual family in which we can be nurtured, which we can be cared for, and which can make for a abundant and useful life here on this earth, but for eternity as well. In the remaining time we have this evening or this morning, I'd like to spend just a few minutes then talking about these roles that He has given us in our physical families and some of the simple instructions that He's given us. I believe as society, it's probably no different today than it has been many times in the past, but we have had a tremendous breakdown, I believe, in the family. We see it in our culture here. And as we get further and further away from God's ideal family, I think we're paying a tremendous price. Each of us are family members. We may serve several roles as children, as parents, as grandparents, that I believe are really important for us. And if we can see the simplicity of God's design for the family and carry out our roles as best we can have a tremendous impact both on our family and on those around us. If we can influence society, we can improve society as well. So God has given us instructions about the family and how they should work. Around husbands, men, He says, husbands, love your wives without bitterness, just as Christ loved the church. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19, very simple. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. He also expects us to live with them in understanding, to honor them with tenderness and as fellow heirs. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, He says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. As with someone weaker, since she is a woman, show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Simple instructions, not always easy to carry out, but He expects us as men to love our wives, to care for them, to honor them, show them tenderness. And He designed families where wives would respond to their husbands with love and obedience. In Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 4, He says, now describing what the older women were to teach the younger, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And He expects husbands to respond wives to respond to their husbands with submission, as the church is to be subject to Christ. In Colossians 3, verse 18, He says, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. I recognize this is not a popular teaching today, but it was God's instructions on how the family unit should work. God appointed man to be the head of the house, and He expects men to carry out their roles that way and women to accept their roles. But equal partners in raising their family. But someone has to make the decisions, and He's given that responsibility to the men. And as fathers, He's given us a great deal of responsibility to raise children. In Colossians chapter 3, again in verse 21, He says to fathers, do not exasperate your children, so that they will not lose heart. There's a way to raise our children that can make them exasperated, that can cause them to act in ways that are not productive because we've gone too far. It's because it's without love and a real understanding. But in fact, He says, you are to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." So we have, as fathers, a real responsibility there. We have a responsibility as well for discipline when it's needed, for appropriate discipline. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 7, he says, "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more rather be subject to the Father's spirits and live?" God expects fathers to fulfill their role as fathers, to discipline their children, and a great deal of that discipline is not punishment, it's training, to help them to make better decisions, to bring them up in the discipline of the Lord, the admonition of the Lord. And just as a side note here, I think this is one of the things that is so destructive to our society today, and that is fathers not fulfilling their roles. I saw statistics this week that were rather shocking to me. Said that about a third of all children in the U.S. today live without a father in their household. A third. And they said that over a child's years at home, about 40% of them would live substantial periods of time without a father in the home. And even more shocking, I saw that the latest statistics show that 73% of African American children are born illegitimate, without a father. 73% of that group of children do not have the advantage of a father in the home. And that of those that live just with a single mother, those children without the advantage of a father, both parties in the home, the child is 5 times more likely to live in poverty in their life. And that in those homes, a young man is 10 times more likely to serve a prison sentence. Those are shocking numbers to me. As we move away from the pattern that God has given us for families, our society endures a great price. And each of those individuals do as well. That doesn't mean that those things can't be overcome, and they can, because God has provided for broken families as well. But it certainly makes it more difficult. And I believe that fathers have really missed their role in our society today. But God intended families to be places where mothers raise their children with love. In Titus chapter 2, verse 4, "So that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. And as homemakers and managers of the home." In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14, he says, "Therefore I want young widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach." And again, I recognize these aren't popular concepts in our society today. But God's instructions are fairly simple, and they are so useful to have families then where we have the right environment for children to be nurtured and for society to be served. But there's also roles and responsibilities that children have as well. God said we ought to have families where children react to their parents, first with obedience. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And with honor in Proverbs 31 and verse 28, says, her children rise up and bless her. It's a role that children have as well, and that we continue to have because we're all children of our parents. And just as important, and maybe even more important, families ought to be a place where all in the family are dedicated to serving the Lord. Where generation after generation see the value of faith passing it along to the next generation. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul tells Timothy, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that is in you as well. The opportunity that we have to teach our children God's will and to teach our grandchildren His will is one that will be so useful to them and then also to society as well. If we want to have an impact on society, we can start with our children and our grandchildren. Help them to be dedicated to the Lord. And also help them to understand that there's something even more important than their physical family. And that's devotion to the Lord. It surpasses even the devotion that we ought to have for each other. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 35, Jesus said, He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He's not saying here that we shouldn't love our family, our physical family. But he says there's something even more important, and that's to love Him. And if we love Him and keep His commandments, we will love and care for our physical family. And we'll set the kind of example and pattern and have the kind of devotion to the Lord that will impact them and have them be better children. We will be better fathers, better mothers, better grandparents, better brothers and sisters. And we can enjoy the value of the spiritual family that He's given us. God has given us these roles. He's given us instructions about these roles. And as I said, they are not complex. But they're not easy to do. If things happen to our families, we need to work as hard as we can to correct those when we can and to keep them from happening and be the example that we can in the communities that we live in. No family is perfect, but God's plan, His ideals for our physical family is worth striving for. It's the way we can have the most enjoyment out of this life. It's the way that we can have the biggest impact upon our family and future generations. God ordained marriages. He gave us families. He expects us, when we can, to have children and raise them appropriately. They deserve the best that we can do for them. And the best that we can do for them is to teach them God's will, His way. If we find ourselves, though, in a broken family, He's given us support there as well. Our spiritual family. And that spiritual family is one that can serve us not only in this life, but also for eternity. We can call God our Father and have the advantage of the Lord Jesus Christ as our elder brother. But in order to be part of that spiritual family, He has given us instructions there as well. He says we need to be born into that family, to be born again. In John chapter 3, Verse 5, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Have you been born of water and Spirit? Are you part of that spiritual family that God has provided? It's a great place to start to also improve your relationships and your spiritual and your physical family as well. God has given us all that we need to improve our lives and those about us in society if we will listen. If this message is one for you, if you're not a part of His spiritual family, that can be remedied this morning. Or if you have been and fallen away and need the prayers of this congregation, we can do that as well. We'd love to have you respond. Appreciate your family and be a part of God's spiritual family. We'd invite you, if this message is to you, as we stand and sing.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansion, bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us on a day when we all get to heaven.
Let